Well, amen. What a great song, simple song, but filled with truth that encourages us, reminds us of how faithful and kind and strong Jesus is. If you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 34, 8 through 10. We will be starting from there. Again, we are working through a series on the attributes of God. Recently, we've explored the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence of God. This morning, we are taking a look at what the scripture has to say regarding the goodness of God. We'll be looking at many other passages along the way, but Psalm 34 is where we will start this morning. Psalm 34. I want to begin reading in verse 8 through verse 10. This is the word of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this truth that you are good. Would you help us to understand that reality all the more this morning? And Lord, that our hearts would be filled with wonder and praise because you are good. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When's the last time that you experienced a truly good meal? I mean, one that stands out as amazingly good. We've all had those occasions when we enjoy a meal that's especially delightful. So much so that we compare everything else we eat to that experience. For example, this is no mystery for those who know me, I like steak. And I've enjoyed many a good steak through the years, but compared to the steak I've experienced and enjoyed in Brazil, at a Brazilian steakhouse in Brazil, no other steak rivals that experience. Most steak I've had is good, decent experiences, but the one I enjoyed in Brazil was exceptionally good. It is the standard of all steak goodness to experience. When we think about God and his goodness, we can be lulled into an attitude towards God that sees him as good, as decent, commendable, like a decent meal, right? It's good. It wasn't bad. It was good. But I think the scripture would have us see him as exceptionally good, the standard of all that is good. Here in Psalm 34, David is writing about a time when he was fleeing from Saul and he ended up in a Philistine camp. The Philistines soon recognized who David was and saw how valuable of a hostage they had. But David, you can read about this in 1 Samuel 21, David pretended to be insane and acted like a madman so that he was really released and escaped. So sometimes it pays to be a little crazy. But as David reflects back upon that experience, he is recounting that experience not as an experience that was credit to his own cleverness, but he points back to that experience as a demonstration of God's goodness. And that's what he's expressing here in Psalm 34. He looks back and he sees the deliverance that God had brought about. And he's reflecting throughout this psalm, and in verses 8 and following, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's exactly what I want us to take away from this psalm and other passages that we will consider this morning, that despite our circumstances, we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. The main point for our consideration this morning is indeed that God is both the source and provider of all that is good. As we consider the goodness of God this morning, I want us to walk through four things connected to this goodness of God that helps us understand the fullness of his goodness all the more. So four observations about the goodness of God. First thing I want us to consider is God's goodness described. Here in Psalm 34, verse 8, David calls us, he says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's inviting people to come and experience the goodness of God. And we know that Scripture regularly alludes to this, if not communicates this often. And if we're going to rightly experience the goodness of God, as David invites us to here, then we must first understand what it is. You read other passages, Psalm 106, verse 1, or 107, verse 1, just this refrain that we find often in Scripture, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." But what do we mean by good? Who even gets to define that? Well, the word good means pleasant, agreeable, worthy of approval. So when we say that God is good, when the Bible says God is good, the Bible is saying that he is worthy of approval. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus says that no one is good but God alone. The only one who is good is God. Look at Romans 3, and we know that passages like Romans 3 that quote the Old Testament talk about how no one is good, no, not one, no one is righteous, speaking of humanity. But Jesus says there is one who is good, and that is God, he and he alone. And that is an important statement for Jesus to give us when we consider passages like Psalm 34. Because if no one is good but God alone, then we understand that he is the standard of all that is good. Therefore, he is the one who determines and defines what is good. Not us. Stephen Charnock said, "God is originally good, good of himself. All created goodness is a small stream from this fountain, but the divine goodness has no spring. God depends upon no other for his goodness. He has it in and of himself." And that is true. As David invites us, just through his own experience, to come and taste and see that the Lord is good, that the Lord does not hold back goodness from those who fear him. He's explaining to us that you need to taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good in and of himself. And he does give us good things. James affirms that in James chapter 1, verse 17, where he says there, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights." So friends, any good we see or enjoy in this life has its source, its foundation in God, who is good. He is the fountain of all that is good. And since God alone is good, since he's the fountain of all that is good, he defines that which is good. When we think about the goodness of God, we're affirming many things. We're affirming that there is no evil in him. There is no injustice in him. There is nothing unpleasant in him. He is righteous and holy and just. He is good. And this, friends, alone makes him worthy of praise. God, just in his essence of being good, is worthy of worship and praise and devotion, not just when he gives us good things, but because he is good. When's the last time you just contemplated the goodness of God? Not because you had a pleasant experience or saw that somehow God was being good to you in some kind of tangible way, but you just reflected on the fact that God's good in and of himself. God's goodness described. As we further describe his goodness, we can look at a second observation where we see God's goodness expressed. We most think about his goodness in terms of the good things he does. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good and do good." God is good in and of his character, in and of his nature. You are good. No one else but you. You are good and you do good. God's goodness is not simply a concept we affirm regarding who he is, but we see it in what he does. We could even go as far to say, all God does is good. Everything. As we think about God's expressed goodness, I want us to consider a couple of categories where we see the goodness of God. You see it, first of all, in creation. It's expressed in creation. In Genesis 1:31, we read, after creation, God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. This announcement after many affirmations of creation, after each day, and he would say it was good. And then he gets to the end and says it was very good. So basically, God creates the heavens and the earth and then declares, I approve. This is good. Indeed, it's very good. But we know the story doesn't end there, does it? Soon after, we know in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world through Adam and Eve. And it's notable that the reason sin comes into the world was ultimately due to the fact that this early couple rejected the goodness of God. Right there in this early paradise, in the Garden of Eden, when all was good, it was perfect, no suffering, no corruption marred God's good creation, Eve was tempted to doubt God's goodness, and she did. And so did Adam. And the rest is history. But even though sin entered the world and distorted the goodness of God, we still see his goodness, don't we? We still see through creation, even in a fallen world, the goodness and glory of God on display. When was the last time you looked at a sunset? That's one of the things Southern Maryland does well, right? God does well beautifully here. We see it. When was the last time you saw a sunset or flowers or a stream of water and just thought, God, you are good? That requires us getting out of our houses, doesn't it? And out with in front of our screens. God never intended us to just dwell in our dwellings and be closed off to the world. He wants you to enjoy his goodness. The beauty we see in the flowers, the mountains, the trees, the water, the miracle of childbirth, animals, on and on we go. We can see the express goodness of God. And yes, we know that it's been impacted by the curse of sin. So when we look at a sunset, we know that's a broken sunset, but boy, it still looks good because God is good. And how glorious it will be in the new heavens and new earth. The goodness of God is expressed in creation. One of the reasons we've been given creation to enjoy was so that we could be driven back to see how good God is. But also, we know the goodness of God is expressed in his provision. Even though we rejected the goodness of God and fell into sin, he still gives us good things. He is good to all. As an act of his common grace to everyone, Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. So whether you believe in Jesus and follow Jesus or don't, you are a recipient of the goodness of God. He's good to all. Think about the things he provides for us. Food, shelter, clothing, jobs, friends, family, on and on we can go. Even in places where resources are limited, we see how God often mobilizes his people to help meet those needs and do good in the world. God is good in his provision. Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul preaching in Athens declared about God, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all mankind life, breath, and everything." Your life, every breath comes through your lungs and out is a gift of God. It's a demonstration of his goodness. We live in a land of plenty, don't we? So this can be easily overlooked. I think it can be hard for us at times to truly recognize the goodness of God just in our daily provisions. But God is good to all. He is good in what he gives us in meeting our daily needs and providing for our enjoyment. As we think about God's provision, we know that the greatest provision he has given is our salvation, our redemption. Think about the glory of God's gift of salvation. Even the word gospel means what? Good news. It's good news. It's news worthy of approval. Why is it good? Because God's work to redeem the sinner. Think about that. Our great failure was to turn our backs upon the goodness of God and think that we had a better way and served ourselves. And yet, the work of redemption was a ultimate expression of God's goodness as he pursued those who rejected his goodness. God demonstrates his goodness towards those who reject it as he sends his only son into the world to live a life of righteousness and goodness and yet died on a cross to bear the sin we deserve to bear ourselves, the judgment we deserved. Listen, friends, God did not save us because we are good. God saved us because he is good, and he wants to demonstrate his goodness through redeeming a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. He wanted you to be the recipient of his goodness, despite the fact that we rejected it initially. Isn't that amazing that God in his goodness, that the very thing we reject is the very thing he deploys in a rescue effort to bring us back to himself? We see God's goodness expressed in a variety of different ways in creation and his provision, his redemption. But a third aspect of God's goodness is that I want to consider this morning is God's goodness challenged. I tend to notice something that is common among Christians, myself included. When things are going well, we are often quick to affirm God is good. Right? I even saw Tennessee fans posting on Facebook yesterday, "God is good, we finally won." I was just like, are you kidding? Well, he is good. But think about that. When things are going good, we're quick to say God is good, aren't we? Maybe we have a health care scare, or after a series of tests, get the all clear and we say God is good. We apply for a job and we get it. God is good. We pray for children and God provides. God is good. And I want to be clear that this is a right and appropriate and good response when we enjoy these blessings of God. We ought to say God is good. But sometimes in those moments when we are expressing the goodness of God because we've received something pleasant, I often wonder, what if they haven't received a good report from the doctor? What if the pregnancy test for the 100th time reads negative? What if someone else, less qualified, gets the job we so desperately wanted? It's in those times that I don't typically see the God is good posts. Things in our lives will often test and challenge our view of God's goodness. Why do children suffer famine? Why are innocent people killed in war? Why do natural disasters level cities? Why does cancer take out those we love so soon? How can God truly be good and allow so much suffering in the world? Well, that's not a question we can certainly exhaust today, but it's one we need to deal with, honestly, when we think about the goodness of God. Because there will be things in your life that will test your belief in that, will challenge your grip of the goodness of God. How can God be good? That's the age-old question, right? How can God be good and there be evil in the world? C.S. Lewis, in a time when he was grieving his wife's terminal cancer diagnosis, he reflected on this very challenge. His wife gets sick, diagnosed with cancer, it's terminal. And during that time, this is what he wrote concerning his view of God. He said, "Not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but so this is what God is really like." We know there are passages that we can run to that are critically foundational to our hope and confidence in God's goodness, even in times of adversity and trial and suffering. Passages that we know that are there that serve as a foundation for our feet to stand firm in. Passages like Psalm 84, verse 11, where the psalmist says, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Or Romans 8, 28, God works what? All things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. These passages are there as foundational promises. Even when we can't understand what in the world is going on, they're there to remind us that God is for our good, despite what we may see or experience. The entire book of Job really addresses this question. Job endured tremendous suffering, even though he was righteous before God. He suffered greatly, and he asked the why questions, but he's never given an answer. In fact, at the end of Job, God actually becomes the questioner, doesn't he? Those final chapters where God begins to speak to Job, and he's saying, "Where were you when I divided land and sea? Where were you when I did all these things?" Basically saying, "Who do you think you are, Job? Do you really understand who I am?" For several chapters, God just unpacks the glory of who he is, and Job never gets an answer for what he sought in his suffering, and in the end, he repents. Several things, again, we don't have time I just wanted to bring this because I think to talk about the goodness of God and not deal with the question that most people have would be foolish. And while we may not have time to exhaust this, we'll spend a lifetime trying to figure this out. Just several things to keep in mind as we wrestle with this challenge. Several things to remember. One, God is not the author of evil. Psalm 5, verse 4, 1 John 1, verse 5 reminds us that he's not the one who authors evil. Romans 8 reminds us, as we read that passage about the groaning of creation, that sin has impacted everything, everything. We also understand from passages like Psalm 119, verse 71, that God often uses affliction to refine us and to help us grow to be more like Christ. Or a passage like Isaiah chapter 55, that just simply reminds us that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than ours. And brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we may not have an answer to this challenge. But what we do have, What we have clearly in the Bible is that we can affirm that God is good and he does good. And ultimately, we see that God has an answer to all evil and suffering, and it comes through the finished work of Jesus, who came and endured evil and suffering himself so that we could be reconciled to God. There are any number of reasons why evil and suffering exist in the world, but God's goodness is that one day, is ultimately demonstrated in that one day we will fully and finally be delivered from it all. He is working all things, including suffering, for our good so that we will be brought to Christ and be refined to be more and more like him for all of eternity. There are things that challenge this understanding of the goodness of God. But brothers and sisters, if you do not have this as a foundation before you enter those times, that's when we get disoriented. It's disorienting enough, isn't it, in a fallen world, in a sinful flesh, when things happen and we don't understand, we're trying to navigate our way through that. We've got to have these anchors of truth that keep us thinking rightly because of who God is. He is good. And then number four, God's goodness embraced. If God is good, and he is, how should we respond? What should our attitude and response be to this truth? I want to give you four quick things in how we should respond to this truth of who God is and his goodness. First of all, we need to repent. The expressions of God's goodness are for our enjoyment. But that enjoyment is designed ultimately to lead us to rejoice in God. And therefore, we need to repent of any attitude that would simply take good things from God without being mindful that they are from God or thank him that he's been good to us. Anytime that we are happy to receive the gift and not thank the giver, that is something we need to repent of. The goodness of God is intended to show us how glorious he is. Don't separate the good things we enjoy from God from the one who gives them. So repent of any attitude that would not see God in his goodness and the blessings we enjoy. I think we do this, don't we? All of us do this every day. We take for granted, don't we, everything that we have. Take for granted, I have not thought once about the next breath I'm about to breathe. Have you? I've not thought once about that. I've not thought really about how I'm going to eat or feed my family. I've not thought about these kinds of things, but yet God is good in sustaining. He's good in providing, and we need to be mindful of that. Second way that we can respond is we need to wait. The book of Lamentations is a book that was likely written by Jeremiah the prophet after the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been there warning the people, calling them to repent. They don't. Jerusalem falls. And Lamentations is a book where Jeremiah just expresses his sorrow and his grief over what happened to Jerusalem. He's lamenting the destruction. He's grieved. He's broken over the fall of this great city. And chapter 1, chapter 2, into chapter 3, he's just pouring out his heart. He's just grieving and in pain. But in chapter 3, he pivots in his lament. And after pouring out his heart in grief, he says in chapter 3, verse 21, "But this I call to mind and have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then he goes on a few verses later and says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." He's good. Yes, in his common grace to everyone, but he is especially and uniquely good to the one who has faith and who is waiting upon the Lord, depending upon the Lord in hope. I love what Spurgeon once said about the goodness of God. He said, God is too good to be unkind, and he's too wise to make a mistake. When you cannot trace his hand, you must trust his heart. When life is at its hardest, God is still good, and we must wait on him. Number three, we need to act. As those who are made in the image of God, saved by his grace, we are called as Christians to walk in works of goodness. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever considered that the expressions of God's goodness are often given through the generous deeds of his people? Like when we're thinking about how God is good to us, he provides for us, sustains us, he does good, he blesses. Have you ever thought that one of the primary ways he does that is through others? And that you might very well be that other person? That God's demonstrating his goodness through you as you serve and do good to others? So friends, we need to give our lives to acts of good. You may very well be a vessel by which God demonstrates his good nature to those around you. We are called to do good in the world. Yes, we are called to go forth and make disciples of all nations. We're called to advance the gospel, to preach the gospel, to make disciples. But friends, we're also called to just do good stuff in the world. So that when people ask us about it, we can say, well, God's good. I just want to show you how good God is. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet says, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. To be people of justice, to be kind people in the world, we know the world is desperate in need of that. And not to be kind just as a manipulative way so that you can get something from someone, but to be kind as a generous expression of the goodness and loving kindness of God. Nothing expected in return. Just go and do good in the world, expecting nothing from the world, so that you have opportunity to testify to the goodness and glory of God. Act as people of good deeds. Be good and do good in the world because God is good and does good. Be a reflection of that goodness in the world. And then number four, we need to worship. There are many references to the goodness of God throughout Scripture. And often, especially as we see it in the Psalms, it's expressed in a form of exaltation and praise. Psalmist saying, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever. It's an expression, it's a confession of praise. Way for the psalmist, way for the biblical writers to affirm the goodness of God, and it's offered to the Lord as a testimony to his goodness. Listen, God is worthy of worship because he's good. Indeed, he's the only one who is good. Thus, the standard of all that is good, the source of all that is good, and therefore he should be praised for his goodness. Brothers and sisters, God is good and he does good. God is good, and as such, we should repent when we've neglected to see it and affirm it. Is the normal pattern of your life to just see expressions of the goodness of God? Like, when is the last time you truly stopped and just thanked God for how good he is to you? How kind he is. how generous he is. Like, is that something that marks your prayer life on the regular? We need to wait on him. Sometimes we're in these holding patterns, these holding patterns where we're just in a season of waiting and not sure what's happening, what's next, or what's about to come. And we just need to wait patiently on the Lord, because God does good to those who wait for him. Don't run ahead of him. Don't fall behind, but just wait on him. This ministry of waiting is something I think Christians need to learn to do better. Preaching to myself. Wait on God. God is good, and therefore we need to live as if he is. And how we treat others, and how we minister to others, and how we serve the world around us. Are we expressions of the goodness of God? Like, when somebody thinks about how good God is, do they think of you? Do they? Yes, God is good. And let me tell you how he's been good to me. This person, this person, this person, this person. That is an expression of the goodness of God, and praise God for them. Like, could you be in the them? But also, are you the one giving testimony and praise about the them who are expressions of God's goodness to you? And we need to worship. Ultimately, give our lives in worshipful devotion to the Lord. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you that even though we just scratched the surface of how good you are, that you teach us this truth. Lord, in a world that's filled with so much, it can be an easy truth to be distracted from, because we experience so much that's wrong, or so much that's bad, or so much that's broken. God, we can easily fall into this pattern of just not being in the habit of noticing your goodness. God, would you forgive us when we have neglected to see how good you are, to affirm and to confess how good you are. Father, this morning, would you, through your word, just bring back to our focus, back to our hearts, back to our attention, this reality that you are good and that you do good. Father, help us to see it, help us to embrace it, help us to live by it, dependent upon it, clinging to it. And Father, if there are any here today that are not trusting in or not tasting the most important expression of your goodness through the redemption that's available through Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and draw their hearts to you this morning, that they could truly taste and see that you are good. Father, maybe some here that are believing in you, but they're not seeing how good you are. God, would you show them this morning? Would you remind them? Would you convict them? Would you help them to just be renewed in their own walk, in their own spirit, because they've been reminded this morning that you are the Lord and that you are good? God, would you help us? Would you help us to be expressions of your goodness in our families, in our communities, among our friends? Father, that Redeeming Grace Baptist Church would be a people that are known in this community and beyond for the good that we do, not for ourselves, not for our name, but Lord, to point people to how good you are. God, help us to be that. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth. We praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.